Good morning. Thank you, James and team, for leading us in those very appropriate songs this morning. I have to tell you, I was sweating a little bit a few minutes ago when Norm said that we'd do a 30-minute prayer meditation. That left me 30 seconds for my sermon. So thank you for clarifying. We're going to be okay. Yeah, so welcome to our first Sunday in Advent. Looking forward to what this season brings. So what is Advent? Norm kind of unpacked a little bit. Let me go a little bit further. He gave us one word definition, but what do you understand Advent to mean? What's a word or two that describes Advent to you? Waiting. Patience. Anticipation. Hope. Adventure, leading up to, part of the anticipation. Anybody know what the Latin word means? No Googling. It really simply means coming or arrival. So when we think of Advent, we think of the Old Testament, where the Jews were looking ahead with anticipation to the coming of the Messiah, even as they also looked back and remembered God's hand of deliverance on them as they left Egypt. For us as Christians living in the New Testament era, Advent symbolizes the church waiting in expectation for what? For Jesus, again, for the second coming of Christ and his eternal kingdom. It's also a time where we do celebrate and we look back to what happened at that first Christmas when Christ came to earth as a human child. Now, traditionally, the season of Advent encourages Christians to prepare their hearts and their homes for Christmas by focusing on four themes. What are they? One was already said: hope, joy, love, and peace. Correct. So now you've got those nailed. We're not doing that this year. We've chosen to address Advent from a different perspective because Advent involves a celebration of God's coming into human history, and we want to make that our focus over the next four Sundays and ending with a Christmas Eve celebration. Doesn't it look great up here? Norm mentioned a couple people, but I do want to give credit. Betty was the one that kind of pulled the team together. But we also had Dave and Elaine here yesterday, and Audrey and her grandson Parker, and then, of course, Maureen. So thank you. And Lori. There she is, right at the bottom of my list. Sorry, Lori. Thank you. That was the team that spent a few hours putting this together. So thank you for that. Very much appreciate it. Well, if you read your all-church email, A-C-E, ACE, I think what that stands for, this week, you already know what I'm about to introduce. And our theme this year is, well, that's not the theme, but that's okay. It's the theme is nearness. And Norm alluded to the banner here, and I'll talk about that here in a little bit as well. So why did we choose the word nearness? Well, we have all been created with a desire, yes, even a need to be near others. God did not place us on this earth to live in isolation or to live individual lives. Now, recent studies are showing something very interesting, that in spite of all our modern technologies, the younger generations are the most disconnected generations of all previous ones, especially Generation Z, or Z if we're in Canada. These younger generations report a higher level of loneliness and lower levels of social connection than older generations. I think that's very sad. I mean, think about this. It is possible to go through an entire week without interacting with another human being. People work from home, shop from home, have meals delivered to their home, and are entertained at home. Now, this may have worked during COVID, but that's not how it should be. That's not the norm. And so over the next four Sundays, we want to look at this word nearness from the perspective of Advent. Put in simple terms, it's the Christmas story of Jesus coming to earth to be with us And that's what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. And so, as the banner here suggests, we want to be reminded each week that the Lord is near. And so this morning, our focus will be on the topic longing for nearness. I just want to say, if you don't have an Advent devotional over these next 4 weeks, I would encourage you to sign up this morning, or sign up today for the MB Seminary devotion. You can go to their website and click under resources, and then they'll email it to you. It'll be in your email box. So this morning, I was looking forward with longing and anticipation for this year's. I've been using theirs for the last few years. And interestingly enough, did anybody read it this morning? Did you catch the title? They were stealing from my sermon. The title was Longing for the Savior. I thought, how appropriate. Well, when I think of this word nearness, I think of being with someone. It means having a close, intentional relationship that involves spending time together, sharing experiences, and having a deep, deep connection built on mutual trust, support, and understanding. Does this describe your relationship with God this morning? Or do you see God more as aloof or distant, uninterested, or even apathetic? As we explore this series, our prayer is that you come to know and experience God as being near, friendly, interested, and compassionate. So in the context of our Advent theme, this means we need to begin by reflecting on the fact that God is with us. He is near. He desires for us to walk with Him in relationship. To help set the big picture for this, let me take us on a brief walk through the Bible and share some examples of God being near. I call this the be with factor. Are you ready for this list? Check this out. Let's start with Abraham. These are all verses from the Old Testament. At the time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Isaac, that night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Jacob, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Moses, God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Gideon, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Samuel, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he let none of the words fall to the ground. Saul, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. David, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Solomon, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it, referring to building the temple. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Hezekiah, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Are you getting the picture? God wants to be with his people. Yes, even longs to be near his people. And then a couple from the New Testament. We're entering the Christmas season. Mary, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And then Jesus' final words to his disciples and ultimately to us, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And then when Jesus gave the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, he says, I ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. We could close now, couldn't we? I think you got the message. As I studied these verses, I came to the conclusion that they clearly demonstrate God's longing for relationship. And I think it's pretty obvious who the initiator of that relationship is. God has made himself available to all who will seek him. He desires to come near to all who call on his name in repentance and obedience. So if you weren't convinced before, I hope that convinces you now of the significance of this word nearness. So what about us? What does it mean for humans to long for nearness? Personal story. I started dating Maureen when she was in her third year at Trinity, and I was a youth pastor in Langley. We were both originally from Ladner, just lived a few houses around the corner from each other. When school was finished for the year, she went back home to live with her parents and work for the summer. And it was during that time, shortly after that, we got engaged on her birthday at the end of April. I would visit her often, and a feeling I got in my heart when I had to say goodbye at the end of each evening and drive back to my place in Langley can only be described as an ache. Now, this was not from eating spicy pizza. This was a deep longing to stay with her. I wanted to be with her forever, to be near. Now, for those of you who have dated or have gotten married, you can probably relate to these feelings. And for those of you who have lost a spouse or a close family member, that longing may still be there. Well, this is just a small example of what Advent longing means. Longing can take many different forms, but at its core, it always comes down to one key factor, and that is a desire to be near someone or something. Israel was God's chosen people to spread his love and be an example to other nations of what a relationship with the Creator God looked like. And as we know, they failed miserably. Over and over, we read about their disobedience to God's commands, his punishment, their repentance, being restored back into that right relationship with God, only to repeat the cycle again. No wonder they continually longed for the coming of the Messiah. What does this longing look like for us? And how does it relate today? Do we long for God's nearness? Well, let's explore this by turning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And as you're flipping your Bibles to Isaiah, let me give you a little bit of background. Scholars divide the book of Isaiah into three main sections. Section 1 is referred to as 1st Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39. And it was written by the prophet Isaiah from Jerusalem before the exile to Babylon. And it's in these sections that the prophet predicts the coming exile by preaching judgment and condemnation. A lot of heavy stuff in those first 39 chapters. 2nd Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55, was likely written by an anonymous author during Israel's exile. And while the first section spoke of judgment, here the focus is on hope and resurrection of Jerusalem and the promise of salvation. We are introduced to the servant of God who suffers on behalf of his people in order to set them free. Now we interpret this to be a direct reference to the coming King and Messiah, Jesus Christ. 3rd Isaiah, chapters 56 to 66, was written after the exile and focuses on this servant announcing the coming of God's kingdom and a way being made for all nations to join God's covenant family. So there you have the big picture of the book of Isaiah. Let's zoom in on chapter 55, if you've got your Bibles or your your devices there. Isaiah 55, and I would like to read the first six verses. If you were paying attention, you see Isaiah 55 falls at the end of that second Isaiah section. And I chose this part of this chapter because most scholars link it directly to a promise and prophecy of Jesus the Messiah and his invitation to fill the longing or thirst of our souls. I see it as an invitation for nearness. Read with me, Isaiah 55, 1 to 6. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Allow me to make four observations from this passage as they relate to the matter of longing for nearness. First, we have the invitation to come. Notice the opening word, come. The word itself implies nearness, does it not? When you ask someone to come, you are inviting them to be near or to come close. This is an invitation to all who are thirsty and hungry. Now, we all have experienced what it feels like to be completely parched on a hot day. Nothing satisfies like a cold glass of pure water. I love my ice water, even in the winter. Nothing satisfies. And in this passage, to be thirsty and hungry refers to a deep spiritual need, a longing. Remember, the author of 2 Isaiah is offering hope to a people who are in exile, who have been displaced from their homeland, and who are longing to return to Jerusalem, the city of God. But what they are really longing for is a nearness that they once had with the living God. And here the author is offering them words of refreshment from God to come and be satisfied in him, to have their spiritual longings fulfilled, to be reunited with him. Now for us, on this side of the story, the invitation is to come and have our spiritual longings filled in the person of Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Look at what the writer of John records in his gospel. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Does that not sound an awful lot like Isaiah 55? It's an invitation to come and be near and be satisfied. Then if we jump to the last book of the Bible, this invitation appears again in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So what was started in Isaiah as an invitation to come near is carried into the New Testament, right into the time when God's kingdom is fulfilled and we will be near him forever. What is your soul thirsting for this morning? What are you longing for? Will you take up the invitation to come and drink from the water that will satisfy? My second observation is that this invitation is free. And this is the really good news of the gospel. The Father longs for a relationship with you and with me. All we need to do is respond to that call to come. Now, most of us have probably done that at some point in our lives. But if you are struggling in your relationship with God or know someone who is, I can't think of a better time than during Advent to reconnect with God. Who are you praying for to come to God during this Advent and Christmas season? As you know, next Sunday, we are hosting the Creo Artist Group as they present some of the Christmas character stories from a dance perspective, a little different way of approaching it. I'm going to suggest that this is a unique and non-threatening way for us to invite a friend or a neighbor who might not normally come to church And at the back later, Renita will have the invitations. If you haven't picked up one yet to give to a friend or neighbor, please do. And besides, as Norm indicated, who doesn't like a good dessert? So who might God be prompting you to invite to our dessert night next Sunday evening? My third observation is more of a question. Why pursue things that don't satisfy? The writer of Isaiah 55 challenges the reader with this exact question in verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Have you noticed we live in a culture of longings? That's probably an understatement. We always want more. We're rarely satisfied with what we have. Now, longings themselves are not bad. They are a natural human emotion or feeling. But longings come and go. And they can leave us feeling empty because they aren't truly satisfying. Even if we get what we've longed for. Why? Because there's always something else to long for. How many of you are sports fans here? A few? How many of you followed the Blue Jays' run to the final? I'm not generally a baseball fan, but my goodness, I had to jump on the bandwagon for that one. How many of you were disappointed in the outcome of Game 7, 11th inning? Yes, me too. In fact, I need to make a confession. Even for a couple days after that loss, I felt an emptiness, a sadness, and maybe even a longing for what could have been. And to add insult to injury, just a couple weeks later, our BC Lions lost a semifinal game they should have won that would have sent them to the Grey Cup. Now, is it wrong to watch sports or feel disappointed over a big loss? I don't think it is, but I had to ask myself this. Will I even remember who won the Grey Cup in 2 or 3 years? Will it even matter? In fact, if you heard some of the Blue Jays players who are Christians, one in particular, made the comment that at the end of it all, what's most important is family and God. That's perspective. So my point is that if we put our hope and longings in things that are temporary and fleeting, we will not be satisfied. Maybe it's the latest smartphone. Now, I just got a notice last week. My 2-year contract is up. So guess what Apple expects me to do? You know the drill. Or maybe it's the new season of your favorite TV show, or the next getaway vacation, being recognized by your boss, or just a little bit more money. You can fill in the blank. These may not be bad things in and of themselves, but if they consume us and become the longing of our souls, we discover very quickly they don't truly satisfy. Even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, spent years trying to satisfy a deep longing in his soul by experimenting with every conceivable pleasure known to humanity. And at the end, he concluded what? All is vanity. Yeah, that's the King James Version. More modern translations use the word like it's meaningless. It's empty striving. The only thing that really matters, he concludes, is to fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, only God can provide satisfaction to the deepest longings of our souls. So I ask again, what are you longing for? Are these longings more selfish, or are they spiritually minded? Do you desire to be nearer to God than you were last year at this time? And what will you do to move closer to the God who created you and loves you more than you can imagine? Finally, in this passage, and there's lots more, but I see not only the invitation to come, but to also seek the Lord while he is near, verse 6. There's a sense of urgency here. God wants to be found. He longs for a relationship, but we have to also do our part. He will only be found when we turn our hearts away from meaningless things and look for him. Yes, salvation is free, but it is our responsibility to make the most of that gift by living for him. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote what he did in Philippians chapter 2. We are to continue to work out, not work for, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Advent is a time for longing. We long for the return of Christ and for all things to be made new. But we also long for his nearness right now. The words of our Advent banner were chosen specifically to remind us of our theme of nearness. Our longing to be near with God can be filled because the Lord is near. Anybody know where these words are found in Scripture? Correct. Keith got it. Philippians 4, verse 5. Many of us, and I'll say myself, up until 2 or 3 years ago when I heard a former pastor friend preach on this passage, didn't even really realize that this phrase was in that very familiar passage, which you're going to see in the screen here. And it begins this familiar passage with the words, "The Lord is near," and then it goes on to the words we often know. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But Paul begins that familiar section with those four words, "The Lord is near." There's comfort there. What a gift to know that the Lord is near. Will you talk to God and tell him your deepest longings? He knows where you are and what you need even before you ask. But he delights in the prayers of his people. So take the invitation this morning to come and pour out your heart's desires to the God who is near. Let him satisfy your longings. As we close, I want to speak some scripture from the Psalms over you for encouragement. Let us not forget what I introduced earlier with what I call the with factor, Emmanuel, God with us, but also us with God. He is near. He is with us. So let these words from the Psalms wash over you. And if you wish, you may close your eyes and listen. They're not on the screen. Just want you to immerse yourself in these words as I pray these scriptures over you as a prayer of blessing. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Father God, this morning, we've just touched briefly on this matter of longing for nearness. We all have that deep desire, because you created us with that longing, that desire, that need to be in right relationship with you. And as we enter this Advent season, we pray that our souls would be satisfied in you. Not in the longings of things that don't satisfy, but in you, in your word, in your truth, and in relationship with you, the living God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for inviting us into this relationship. Thank you that you are near. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To help make this Advent season more meaningful, we have put together a little Christmas ornament for each one of you. Each Sunday, you will be given a small bag as you leave, and you'll see Maureen already standing back there with the table all ready to go. And in the small bag will be an object relating to the topic of the week, along with a piece of scripture, a piece of paper with scripture verse on it. So you'll take this morning, you'll get a bag like this, and inside will be a bowl with our theme, nearness, on it. And when you get home, you'll take it apart. And then inside the bag, and I won't reveal the secret, is a symbol, and then a piece of paper. Today there's some instructions, as well as the piece of paper with some reflection questions, as well as a verse that you can reflect on, and then a suggested song that you could listen to if you want. And our prayer is that whether you are a family, a couple, or single, that you'll take a few minutes to reflect on this topic each week. And so as we leave this morning, when I dismiss us, please pick up your bag from Maureen. We do ask that you take one bag per household so that there are enough for everyone to share. And you'll see what's in there when you get home. And trust that it'll be a blessing and encouragement. You can hang that ornament once you've got it back together. Hang it, either if you get your tree up already, like we do with just the lights, nothing else on it yet. You can hang on your tree, or you can hang it somewhere where you're going to see it throughout the week to remind you of the season of Advent that we're in. Next week when you come, don't bring the ornament with you. You'll get another small baggie with the item that you need for that week. So may this Advent season be special as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the arrival of nearness in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Messiah. So as we dismiss, may the God of nearness be with you this week, and may you surrender your longings to Him even as you become more aware of His presence in you. Amen. Go in peace.